I trust we've all given thanks to the Lord for the privilege of being in the house of God. We're thankful for the song service, the good time of fellowship, a good evening meal, and for the humble, fervent prayer. Now it's time to come into the portion of the service of God where we try to bring the Word of God before the Lord's people. Continue to pray for us. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, the beloved Apostle John says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." That's the Apostle John's definition of what the love of God is. He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." God's people who really love the Lord will have a desire to keep His commandments. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." The Apostle John plainly tells us that if we're serving the Lord and we're keeping His commandments, that His commandments are not grievous. But I'd like for you to turn in your minds to the 23rd chapter of Matthew, and in the first four verses, and it won't hurt you to read the first six, but in the first four verses, the Lord tells us of some commandments that are grievous. He speaks there in Matthew 23, he tells them to beware of the scribes and the Pharisees which sit in Moses' seat. These are the legalistic Pharisees that were around in the Lord's day, and they're still around today. The Lord describes them this way. In verse 4, he says these scribes and Pharisees who want to sit in Moses' seat, he says they do bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. Now, they have some commandments, some traditions, and some rules of men, and they are grievous. But did you notice that the Apostle John says, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." But just remember that there are commandments in this world, that if you're put under those things and try to serve the Lord under those things, they are grievous. But these commandments that are grievous, where do they come from? They don't come from the Lord. They come from the scribes and Pharisees who sit in Moses' seat. The Lord Jesus Christ continues to go on to say that they love to bind heavy burdens upon men, but he says they themselves won't move one of them with their little fingers. One sign of a Pharisee, wherever you find him, even in a primitive Baptist pulpit, one sign of a Pharisee is that Pharisees are real, they're real big on rules. They're full of rules for other people. They've got plenty of rules for you to live by. Now, they may not live by those rules, but they've got lots of rules for you to live by. We can automatically think of folks out in the world that are binding commandments on people that are grievous. If a man stands before folks and he tells them that you've got to successfully outrun the devil till you die, that you're serving the Lord on installment plan salvation, that you're living right today to be saved today, but tomorrow is something else, you've got to live right tomorrow to be saved tomorrow. That at any time, they say, you can sin, apostatize, and backslide and lose your eternal salvation. You know what you've just done at that point? You have put some grievous commandments on the shoulders of God's people. Those commandments did not come from the Lord. Any man on this earth today that's preaching to people that you've got to keep all the commandments in the Bible, you've got to live right, you've got to think right, you've got to do right in order to get saved, and you've got to live that way in order to stay saved. And at any little moment, you could lose hold of it and split hell wide open. You're putting some commandments on the shoulders of people that are grievous. That's why in the 15th chapter of Acts, in the early days of the church, after men of God had gone among those people preaching salvation by grace and grace alone, the Bible tells us that there were some Judaizing teachers came among those people and told them in Acts 15 that except you be circumcised and keep the law after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when this disturbance started among God's people, the apostles and elders came together to solve this matter. And in Acts chapter 15, the apostles asked this question to these false teachers. They say, why do you put a yoke upon the neck of these people that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? Then they gave a statement of what they believed. Here's the apostles' confession of faith. You know all a confession of faith is? It's people telling what they believe. And we have some young oddballs, I'll just call them that. If you'd give me 30 seconds to stand up here and duh, 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 I might think of a nicer word, but I've got a lot to say tonight if the Lord's in it, and I don't want to waste your time. And many times I can be brutal, blunt, and plain and tell something in maybe a minute or two, and if I try to be a diplomat, it'd take me a half hour. So I will just say, I'll just call them oddballs and go on. I could think of something nicer. But we have some oddballs among God's people today that are condemning all kinds of confessions of faith and creeds and things like that. All a confession of faith is, it's when people tell what they believe. So here the apostles stand up and they say, but we believe that by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. That's their confession of faith. That they're telling what they believe. They said it's by grace. These Judaizing professors have come among these people, and they're giving them lots of rules. Except you be circumcised and keep the law after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, some folk today might say, except you get charismatic and talk in tongues, you cannot be saved. Other folks might say, unless you repent and you're baptized over here by one of our preachers, you cannot be saved. But regardless of how you're putting it across to God's people, you're still binding a yoke on the neck of the disciples that people are not able to bear. So just compare 1 John 5:3, where the Apostle John plainly says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Wherever you find the Lord's commandments, they are not a grief for God's people to try to keep. Serving the Lord is not as complicated as some people would like to make it. His commandments are not grievous. And if you ever have a man in your pulpit, or you ever have somebody teaching you a bunch of commandments, and they're making you grievous, you better examine them and see if those commandments are coming from the Lord. Because if you'll compare what I said in Matthew 23, verse 4, the Lord said, there are scribes and Pharisees that sit in Moses' seat, and their great delight is to bind heavy burdens on you, which are grievous, grievous to be borne. He says, this is the love of God. What? That we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. I quoted last night from the 12th chapter of Romans, where the Lord has reference to our service, and He tells us to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord. And He says, what? This is your reasonable service. The service of the Lord is not unreasonable. The service of the Lord is not grievous. To serve the Lord is not complicated. His commandments are not grievous. We come to John 14:15, and Jesus Christ tells His disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. That expression is not directed to all people on this earth. The Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That expression is only directed or spoken to a people that love the Lord. Just as we look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, which says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. The only people in the Bible that are ever told to seek those things which are above are a people that have been risen with Christ. The Apostle Paul does not expect that these people have come up out of the cemetery, that they've come out of the graveyard, and they're going around in resurrected bodies. No, they're people just like we are. They've not risen from the graveyard, but they have been raised up from a death in sin to a life in Him when they were born of the Spirit. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. There is no place in the Bible where a dead alien sinner is ever told to seek those things which are above. It's only people that have been raised up from a death in sin to a life in Christ when they're born again. Jesus Christ, in that statement in John 14:15, says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You might say, doesn't everybody on earth love the Lord? Look at Psalms 139, say about verses 21 and 22. David, filled with the Holy Ghost, says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? You know what? That makes it clear to anybody that's got any reason about them. There are people in this world that hate the Lord. He said, do not I hate them, O Lord, which hate thee? In the next verse, he answers that. He says, I hate them with perfect hatred. You say, you mean God's people are supposed to go through this life hating? Yes, we're supposed to go through this life hating certain things. You say, I've always heard that God is a God of love. And if we're going to follow the Lord, then we must never hate, we must always love. Well, you might have heard that, but it's not according to the Bible. We come to Psalms 5, verse 6, and David says of the Lord, says, thou hatest all works of iniquity. You ever remember reading in the 6th chapter of Proverbs where it says, these 6 things doth the Lord hate? Yea, 7 are abomination unto him. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 2 and listen to that letter that the Lord gave to the church at Ephesus. He says, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write. And you remember that Ephesian church was commended on 9 things. The Lord compliments them or commends them on 9 things. And then he has a criticism of them after he commends them on 9 points. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, in that thou hast left, not lost, left your first love. But then he comes back and commends them on another point. He commends them, he praises them, because he says, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Did you notice that this church was not criticized for hating something? In fact, they were commended for hating something. He commended them because you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The complaint that the Lord had against that church was not that they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The complaint he had with them was that they didn't love him enough. I want you to think about that a few seconds. His complaint against the church at Ephesus was not that they hated something. He complimented them for hating something, the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He said, which I also hate. His complaint against them was that they didn't love him enough. And I strongly suspect, in fact, I'll go beyond suspect. I'd say I know that if the Lord Jesus Christ were to come down from glory tonight and visit me in my bedroom, I seriously doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ would rake me over the coals for hating a lot of things in this world that I hate. I strongly suspect that if the Lord Jesus Christ came to visit me tonight, that the thing he would rake me over the coals for would not be for the wickedness and things in this world I hate, but it would be for not loving him enough. There are people in this world who hate God. I've sat right across tables from them. I've been in discussions with them. They not only hate God, but they'll hate you for loving God. I've been there. David says, do not I hate them, O Lord, which hate thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. Since there are people in the world that hate God, how in the world can you embrace them in this statement that Jesus made when he says, if you love me, keep my commandments? The spiritual commandments of the Bible that he's talking about, now God's moral commandments are given to all creation, all his creation. But these spiritual commandments are written to a people that love God. Now why is it they love God? 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. If you're among that number that loves God, and I feel like you are, you wouldn't be here tonight. It's because at some time earlier in your experience, the Lord displayed his love for you. He loved you before the foundation of the world, but he displayed that love when you were born again of the Spirit of God. I'm speaking to a people who have the love of the Lord dwelling in your hearts. You're under this commandment. If you love me, keep my commandments. If it's the Lord's will, I want to talk to you a bit tonight about the commandments of the Lord, the Lord's commandments. And this is a broad subject. I couldn't do it justice if I spent the whole meeting down here preaching on it. But the immediate portion of it that I want to deal with tonight, if you're here tonight and you love the Lord, I'm sure you have a desire in your heart that you would like to keep the commandments of the Lord in a way that's pleasing to him to the very best of your ability. As we go through the Bible, we begin to examine some of the commandments of the Lord. The main thing I have on my mind tonight, and if the Lord will lead and direct me, and you'll bless, and he will bless me, and you'll pray for me in it, is that I want to show by the Bible that in the Bible we have the Lord's commandments, which I'm going to refer to as specific commandments. And whenever the Lord gives a specific commandment, the only way you can please the Lord, you've got to keep that commandment exactly as the Lord gave it. On the other hand, and here's where God's people have many, many difficulties. On the other hand, there are many places in the Bible where the Lord gives a general commandment. And in these general commandments, the Lord allows us a certain degree of flexibility. He allows us a certain degree of latitude. That is, he allows us a certain degree of being different in carrying out his general commandments. But whenever the Lord gives a specific commandment, we've got to keep that specific commandment exactly as the Lord gave it. He says, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. And over many years of dealing with God's people and preaching for the Primitive Baptist in most of the states where Primitive Baptists are, I have noticed over a long span of time that many of the disturbances, many of the differences, many of the problems that come up between God's people, that these differences are not over the Lord's specific commandments. Many of these differences are over the way we carry out what I'm going to refer to as His general commandments. But first of all, let's go to the Bible. Let me give you a definition or example of what I refer to as one of the Lord's specific commandments. In the 6th chapter of Genesis, the God of glory told Noah to build him an ark. But he didn't put it that way. He told Noah, he says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. That's a specific commandment. Because if God had said to Noah, build me an ark, if that's all he'd said, that would be a general commandment. Build me an ark. Noah, if God had said that, could have built that ark out of oak, teak, persimmon, pine, any wood that he had available. He could have built an ark out of that particular wood. And for that matter, if all God had said is, build me an ark, Noah, if he'd had the plate metal and the rivets and the welding equipment, could have built it out of metal like you build a battleship or a cruiser. If God had just said, make me an ark, I insist he could have made it out of any wood available, or he could have built it out of metal like we build battleships and cruisers. If God had just said, build me an ark. But God didn't say that. God says, make me an ark, build an ark of gopher wood. No other wood on earth would do. Because God said gopher wood. That's specific. I find in the scriptures that when it comes to the doctrines of the church, the doctrines of your salvation, the doctrines of the Lord, that we've got to preach those doctrines exactly as the Lord delivered them. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes this young preacher, and he says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men that shall be able to teach others also. This is one of the most important verses in the New Testament. This particular verse is one of the most useful and important verses in the entire New Testament. I want to go back and look at that verse again. When you begin to examine that verse, and there's an old rule in studying the Bible, never try to figure out what a scripture means till you're real sure what it says. And I'm dumbfounded, baffled, and amazed as I go across this country, and I have for many years, and I meet people who are so adamant about what the Bible means, but they cannot tell me the first thing it says. And if I ever get around to writing my book of quotable quotes, they'll come from some of the strangest sources. In my book of quotable quotes, there will go a quote from an old country black preacher who said once upon a time, the first step to understanding the Bible is to believe what it say. Amen. Amen. I'll amen that one myself. Never try to figure out what a scripture means till you're sure what it says. Now let's go back and read that verse again to make sure that we found out what it says. In that verse I'm talking about, if you will notice, I'm going to count before you five successive lengths of teachers who are teaching the same doctrine. You could call them five successive generations, but I'm going to show you five successive lengths of teachers, one following the other, and what they're to teach is identically the same. It doesn't change. See, he wrote the young preacher, and he says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men that shall be able to teach others also. Watch this. What is it we're to pass on to the next group of teachers? What is it? The same things we've heard. The things that thou hast heard, the same commit thou. He didn't say a version of the same, a perversion of the same, an alteration of the same. He said the same. The doctrine and practical identity of the Lord's church does not change from teacher to teacher in this text I'm talking about. Because to begin with, and I'll use my hands here, the Lord Jesus Christ, teacher number one, taught the Apostle Paul. Because if you'll go to Galatians chapter 1, in Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says that the gospel I preached, that I wasn't taught it to men, I didn't receive it to men, but I got it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, teacher number 1, taught the Apostle Paul, teacher number 2. The Apostle Paul teaches Timothy, teacher number three. Timothy is to teach faithful men, group number four. Who shall be able to teach others also? That's five. That's five generations or five links in the Lord's church that are to be teaching the same things. And that ought to show any thinking person that the Apostle Paul did not expect Christ to come back in his lifetime. Read the text. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men that will be able to teach others also. The Apostle Peter did not expect Christ to come back in his lifetime, because in 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye shall be able after my decease, that means after I'm dead, to have these things always in remembrance. Those men of God knew by the Holy Spirit that these things were going to be taught after they were dead and gone. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to notice something else. I've heard a great deal of talk out in the world for years about witnessing. That doesn't bother me so much. What does bother me is when some of our own people start listening to the language of Ashdod. Somebody says, well, what are you talking about? Well, when you get home tonight, don't do it now, but when you get home tonight, take your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 13. You will find that back in that day, the children of Israel had been held captive over here in a foreign land. And while they had been in that foreign land, they had married foreign wives. And when they came out of that land, their children could no longer speak the language of Israel. They spoke half in the language of Ashdod. That language of Ashdod was a foreign language. And my friends, over the years, I have rejoiced in Old Baptist language. I have rejoiced in the language of my forefathers. But in the last few years, I've been hearing quite a bit of the language of Ashdod coming out of our pulpits. And some of this language of Ashdod involves the use of this word witness. You know, we need to get out in the community and witness to people. I need to be here witnessing, witnessing, witnessing. Allow me to say something about that. Let's use that word as like the Bible uses it. Look at this text. Watch me now. 2 Timothy 2:2, I'm talking about the specific commandments of God. If it's a specific commandment, I've got to carry it out exactly like it's given, and so do you. We have no right to alter it. And all of us must carry it out the same if we're going to keep it. He says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men that shall be able to witness to others also. Did he say that? You know he didn't. Didn't say that. Let's listen to it again. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men that shall be able to teach others also. The only people who can witness to something are people who've actually seen it. Okay? These people back in the Apostle Paul and those people back in that day, these things they wrote about and told about in the Bible, they were witnesses. But we today are not witnesses. We're teachers. We're to teach others. We're not witnesses. The only things that I could go out in this life and start witnessing to people about would be things that I personally experienced, things that the Lord has shown to me, things that I've experienced in my own lifetime. I can witness to those things. But I'm not sent in this day and age to get out here and witness to these things in the Bible. The people that did witness them wrote them in the Bible by divine inspiration, and we're put in the world to teach. So the next time somebody comes along and tells you that you old Baptists need to get out here and be witnesses and witnesses and witnesses, you just remember this. You can witness to your personal experiences. You can witness to the way the Lord's delivered you and how good He's been to you. I can witness to that. But that text doesn't tell me that these future generations of preachers are to witness to other people. I want to read it one more time. And if you don't get anything else out of this meeting, you'll go home knowing how to say 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men that shall be able to teach others also. Not witness to others, but teach others also. I've got to grab one more thing out of that verse. Sometimes if God's people cannot criticize a young preacher any other way, they've got to criticize him this way, or they think they do. Well, what he preached was good. That is the truth. But he just got it from Elder so-and-so. So what? Listen to what that text says. And the things that thou hast heard of me, what you heard, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, these things commit thou to faithful men. Tell it to somebody else that you'll be able to teach others also. You know what that just said? That says, go hear it and test it out by the Bible. If it's the truth, go tell it to somebody else. My dear friends, I do not have a copyright on anything I'm preaching. Anytime I preach something, it's public property. And I'd say to any preacher in the United States of America, if you hear me preach something, go test it by the Word of God and fix it up to where you can defend it. Because as I stand up here tonight, all you're hearing my conclusions. And if I'm challenged on anything that I say from the pulpit, be sure that I can defend myself. I was in the state of Tennessee in 1966, long years ago. There's a young preacher coming out every night to hear me, and he's writing, making notes on 3x5 index cards. And he came up to me and said, I'll be glad you get out of here so I can go to preaching this stuff. I turned and told him, I said, all you've got on those index cards are my conclusions. I said, you heard me say a lot of things that I can defend if I'm pinned in a corner. I said, all you've got is my conclusions. I said, you go study those things out and build you a case where you can defend yourself. And test it out, and if what I've said turns out to be the truth, then go preach it. If it doesn't, forget it. Because remember this tonight, go home and sleep on it. It just takes a little knowledge to believe something. Doesn't take much knowledge to believe anything. Just takes a little knowledge to believe something. I can start bringing up different things, and you believe something about all these things. Water witching. You believe in it, you don't believe in it, but you believe something about it. Water witching. Wearing a bracelet here for arthritis, rheumatism, or gout. Acupuncture. Flying saucers. Everything I brought up, you believe something about it. It doesn't take much knowledge to believe something. It takes a lot more knowledge to be able to explain something. I believe I could get back to your house. I believe I could find my way back to Jackson. But I'm not familiar enough with this country to sit down and explain to somebody else how to do it. You see what I'm talking about? There's a lot of places in the United States where people pick me up at airports, and I've been to churches many times and never driven there the first time. I believe if I had to, I could drive to those churches myself. I don't think I could explain to you how to do it. It takes just a little knowledge to believe something. It takes a lot more knowledge to explain something to other people. But it takes still more knowledge to be able to defend something. And by defend it, I mean when people raise objections. The Apostle Paul says, I'm set for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. We're not put up here in the pulpit to flap our little wings and say, I believe, I believe, I believe. Well, everybody out there believes. Just because a man says, I believe, I believe, I believe, well, you're not ready to preach, son. You've got to do some more studying to where you can explain it and make it clear to other people. And you better not quit there, because you might get called on someday to have to defend it when it's under attack. Now notice this. He tells those preachers there, he says, the things that thou hast heard, what you've heard, go preach to somebody else. And I say to anybody in the United States, if you hear me preach something, you go home and test it by the Word of God, and it tests out to be true, go tell it to everybody. If my bullets will fit your gun, shoot them. Because somebody in this world better start shooting, because the camp of the saints is surrounded on every hand. And if my bullets will fit any preacher's gun here or anywhere else, then you shoot them. Somebody better start shooting. Now look at that text. That text doesn't allow us any flexibility in what we're to teach. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, commit thou to faithful men that shall be able to teach others also. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Let's look at the first two verses. The Apostle Paul says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. And he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody says, I don't believe in following the preacher. I do. That text says follow him. As long as he's following the Lord. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody says, well, how are we going to know if he's following the Lord or not? Well, then you've got a burden on your shoulders to read the book and find out if he's following the Lord. But if he's following the Lord, according to the Bible, you're supposed to follow him, as long as he follows the Lord. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and that you keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. How are they supposed to keep the ordinances of the church? As I delivered them. These are specific commandments. Have no right to change it, alter it in any way. We come to Matthew chapter 28. When Jesus Christ rises from the dead, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. And listen to this carefully. It is not in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Let's read it right. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. When you quote that text right, you give honor to each one in the Godhead. And the reason I don't like to quote it the other way, I don't like to hear it quoted the other way. I've been in some scraps with some Pentecostal, just one in the Godhead, Jesus only folks. And you quote that verse wrong, they'll nail your hide to the wall. That verse says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them what? To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's very specific, isn't it? What are we to teach? What the Lord commanded. A man that teaches something the Lord never commanded is teaching too much. A man that's leaving off something the Lord did command is teaching too little. Those are all specific commandments. And when it comes to those specific commandments, I've got to carry that commandment out exactly like the Lord said, or I'm not going to please him. I want to go right quickly tonight to a great lesson in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 13, back in the days of King Jeroboam, the lesson over there tells us that there was a man of God, a true servant of God, sent to King Jeroboam. And there's a lot in this lesson I'm not going to touch. But he goes down there to King Jeroboam, and this was when Jeroboam, you know, is going to burn incense on the altar, which was not his job. That was a priest's job. It wasn't the king's job. That was a priest's job. You remember God punishes him for burning incense on the altar. That was the priest's job, not his job. His hand withers. God allows the servant of God to restore his hand. But here's the point I want to get to. The king says to the prophet of God that went down there, he says, come home and eat with me, dine with me, and refresh yourself. Let's go home. Let's eat and drink, and you refresh yourself. Listen to what the servant of God says to him. He says, no, I will not go eat with you if you give me half of your kingdom. Give me half of what you got. I won't go eat with you. Because he said, the Lord told me, he said, you go down there and carry my message to the king, and while you're down there, while you're in that land, don't eat or drink with anybody. Don't eat food, don't drink water, and don't come back the same way you went. So he told the king, says, because the Lord said that to me, said, I wouldn't go eat with you if you gave me half of what you got. Now, it's clear in your minds what God told him before he went down there, isn't it? That prophet, that younger prophet we're talking about, is being obedient to the Lord. Lord says, while you're down there, don't eat with anybody, don't drink with anybody, don't go back the same way.
Side two.
From a human standpoint, I see nothing wrong with it. The king probably had the best, he had the best, cleanest, finest food in the land. The prophet of God, no doubt's hungry. You see anything wrong with him eating and drinking with the king from a logical standpoint? I see nothing wrong with it, whatever, except God told him not to. Now then, God also told him, says, you go into that land and don't you come back out of it the same way you went in. Of course, the Bible is a military book. It's a military book written to the church, which is a fighting army, an army with banners. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And you find a lot of places in the Bible where people go in and they're told not to come out the same way they went back. I could talk to you about the military strategy and that, but I'm not on that tonight. But God told him, said, you go down there, don't come back the same way you went. Well, just a minute. Do you see anything wrong with somebody going to a place and going back home the same way you went? I strongly suspect most people in this congregation will probably go back the way you came. I usually do. I go to Grandma all the time. I've got two choices. I can go that way, or I can go around the other way. But usually, if I go that way, the Breckenridge Highway, you know, if I usually go that way, you just come back that way. God said, don't come back the same way you went. Do you see anything wrong with a person going somewhere and coming back the same way they went? Logically, I don't. There's only one thing wrong with him going down there one way and coming back the same way. God told him not to. God told him not to. Now then, I couldn't tell you how many people I've met in my lifetime. When you start discussing musical instruments in the church, you start discussing women teachers, you start discussing various things, and say, well, I don't see anything wrong with it. I don't see anything wrong with it. That's not the issue, my friend. That's not the determining factor in the house of God. You didn't really see anything wrong with him eating with the king, did you? Be honest with me. You didn't really see anything wrong with him drinking with the king, did you? You didn't really see anything wrong with him coming back home the same way he went, did you? I didn't. Except God said, don't do it. All right? That young man's keeping the word of God. Then finally, there's an old prophet. There's an old prophet sends a message to him. And the old prophet says, come and eat with me. That young prophet tells him, no, sir. Repeats what I've done told you. God told me while I'm down in this land, don't you eat or drink with anybody, and don't you go back home the same way you came, and I'm going to eat with anybody while you're down here. That old prophet says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto me and said, you're supposed to eat with me. But he goes on and said, he lied to him. Well, that young prophet, influenced by this so-called special revelation, eats with that old prophet. You'll find a little bit later on, and you can read the whole lesson for yourself. You'll find a little bit later on that young prophet disobeys what God says. There was a lion met him in the way, tore him up, killed him, and stood by his carcass. And there's a lot more in that lesson, but I'm going to move on from it, and here's what I want to illustrate. God told that young man to do some things and not do some things. You and I didn't see anything wrong with it, did we? Really? Did you? No, we didn't really see anything wrong with it. It did not. None of that looked wrong to us now, did it? Except God said, don't do it. Then a lying old prophet claiming a special revelation. And always beware of anybody who's preaching about what the Lord has revealed to them. Because most every cult in America has been started by somebody claiming special revelations. There's a woman one time named Mary Baker Eddie Glover Patterson. She'd been married several times. Get this. Wrote a whole bunch of books, you know, about keys to the scriptures. She started her own group, which I could name. There's another woman named Ellen Gould White. Had a buddy named William G. Miller. They started their group. I could also tell you about a large group involving millions of people headquartered at Salt Lake City, Utah, and about the special revelations they claim. The Lord may give you illumination on the Bible. Illumination. But he will never reveal to you something contrary to what's already here. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel other than that which you've received, let him be accursed. That word accursed is anathema. That's the strongest possible curse. That statement is so strong that if in my bedroom tonight, what I perceive to be an angel appears at the foot of my bed and says, I'm sent here to reveal to you there's no resurrection of the dead, tell it to the world. I'm not going to preach it. And if I'm walking down a dark road some night and two of what I perceive to be angels appear to me, and they say, there is no literal bodily second coming of Christ. The coming of the Lord is when you're saved or it's at death. Go tell everybody. I'm not going to preach it. Because they might not be the Lord's angels. Well, in that case, they aren't. Because you know what they're supposedly revealing to me? Is contrary to what the Lord said. Any man on earth that starts trying to preach to you something the Lord revealed to him, and if it's contrary to what God said in his book,
He's either mixed up or lying to you. Don't follow him. This old prophet's claiming a special revelation, but he's lying to him. And it results in the death of the young prophet. Now then, let's summarize that because I've got to move on. Here's some things over here. We didn't see anything wrong with any of it, did we? Except God said, don't do it. But in those things, we could not logically see anything wrong with them. And God said, do it. And we don't know why God said, do it that way. Doesn't look right to us. Why couldn't he eat if he's hungry? Why couldn't he drink if he's thirsty? Why couldn't he come back home the same way if he wanted to? That doesn't look very serious to us, but it was serious enough in the sight of God that he was struck down dead for violating what God said. So, I mean, don't bother me by saying, well, I don't see anything wrong with this. I don't see anything wrong with that. I'm not interested in that. I want to know what God's Word says. Because, you see, what God told that young preacher was specific, and he intended for him to carry it out just like he said. My friends, that book is filled with the specific commandments of God. You're not going to please God on a specific commandment unless you carry it out just like God says. But at the same time, the Lord gave some general commandments. And it's very important that God's people be able to separate the specific commandments of the Bible from the general commandments of the Bible. I learned a lot of lessons last fall walking the Gettysburg battlefield. I suppose next to the Bible, the subject in life I've studied most is probably military history and military strategy, next to the Bible. I've made a lifetime hobby of studying the Civil War, World War II, a lot of ancient wars. And last fall, as I was walking the Gettysburg battlefield with a very good tour guide and a group of people, as I went over that battlefield, there's about 5 sermons developed in my mind just walking over that battlefield. There's about 4 of them I haven't preached yet. One of these days, I may start preaching on lessons I learned at Gettysburg. But I want to talk to you right now for just the next few minutes. See, I'm talking to you about the difference in the specific commandments of God. And now we're going to get to some of the general commandments of God. God has also got some commandments wherein we can be flexible. But you've got to be able to separate the specific commandments of God from the general or flexible commandments of God. Very important that God's people be able to tell a specific commandment from a general commandment, because I've seen God's people fuss, divide, and cause all kinds of trouble. And lots of times it was over something where God was not specific. You say, tell us about Gettysburg, all right. I was at the very spot where I feel like, I sincerely feel like, that there was four words cost Robert E. Lee the Civil War, cost the South the Civil War. Give you a little background. General Robert E. Lee's Army of Northern Virginia, with him working with Stonewall Jackson, they had won several big battles in a row. And word had gone among those Union troops. They felt like that army in Northern Virginia was invincible. They had won several big battles in a row. I want to say one more time, working with Stonewall Jackson. There were representatives of foreign countries traveling with Lee because if General Lee could win a major battle on Northern soil, there were some foreign countries willing to step in and help the South. All you've got to do is win a major battle on Northern soil. Well, you remember Lee's army is going into Pennsylvania. They're headed toward a certain target in Pennsylvania. You probably heard the story about some of the Southern boys headed over in the little city of Gettysburg to get some shoes, and they run into the Union troops, and they didn't intend to, but they start firing, and then the battle escalates. Very well, there was a time in the very early stage of that battle, there was a high point over here called Cemetery Ridge. I walked all over it. Here's a high point called Cemetery Ridge. Cemetery Ridge was defended by some boys from Maine who were very intimidated and against the battle-hardened Army of Northern Virginia. Just over that ridge, on the other side of Cemetery Ridge, just over the ridge on the Yankee side, were several wagons of supplies that the South desperately needed. All through the Civil War, the South had a supply problem. Robert E. Lee is used to working with Stonewall Jackson. Stonewall Jackson could stand like a stone wall and be rigid. That's where he got his name. That wasn't really his name. His name, T.J. Jackson, remember that? Stonewall wasn't his name. But in those battles, he could stand and hold his ground, and the men used to say to him, there he is over there standing like a stone wall. He could stand like a stone wall. And I've said to you tonight, when it comes to the specific commandments of the Bible, I've got to stand like a stone wall. You catch that? 1 Corinthians 15:58, be ye therefore steadfast and unmovable. I've got to be a stone wall. But Stonewall Jackson had another talent. Stonewall Jackson was a military genius, and Lee could give him a flexible commandment. A flexible commandment? And Jackson had the ability that when he went out on the battlefield, Lee could give him a flexible commandment. And when Jackson went out on the battlefield, as he watched the battle develop, he could move this way or that way according to what happened in front of him on the battlefield. He was that kind of man. You know, there are very few people in the world like that. My sister's husband is with Allstate Insurance. He supervises 600 people. He says, I deal with college-educated people all the time. He said, when a problem comes up, they go over to the rule book or the manual, and if they cannot find a specific statement over here to handle it, said they're lost. You know, as far as using their own judgment, having any wisdom, in other words, if it's not cut and dried, they can't handle it. Stonewall Jackson was a great military genius. Lee could give him a flexible order and depend on Jackson to carry it out to the best of his ability when he got out on the battlefield. Because any sensible man knows you don't know what's going to develop once you get into the battle. A commander's got to flex with the situation. He's used to working with Stonewall Jackson. Stonewall Jackson is dead. He's been killed by his own men. Lee's going into battle for the first time without Stonewall Jackson. He turns to this Commander Ewell, and he talks to him like he would talk to Stonewall Jackson. He says, if it seems feasible, take Cemetery Ridge. Those four words probably cost the South the Civil War. If it seems feasible, take Cemetery Ridge. If he had just said, take Cemetery Ridge, you all knew how to carry that out. If he just said, take Cemetery Ridge, he had a man over here that could understand an order like that. Lee said, if it seems feasible, take Cemetery Ridge. If he'd have said that to Stonewall Jackson, when they began to charge Cemetery Ridge, those main boys up there yielded and scattered. Jackson would have gone right on taking Cemetery Ridge. And over on the other side of the ridge, here's all those supply wagons, and Gettysburg would have probably been a different story. Because after that, the South made attempt after attempt. They tried time and time again to take that high ground. They had it laid in their lap at the beginning of the battle. On the other hand, this man Ewell takes charge of Cemetery Ridge. Those main boys start yielding. And he remembers that Lee said to him, if it seems feasible. Well, they aren't offering much resistance. You know, this is easy. We're getting them scattered. They're bound to need me somewhere else. And he didn't take the high ground. Also didn't capture the supplies. They needed Cemetery Ridge during the rest of that battle and and lost a lot of lives trying to retake it. There's an example right there of giving a flexible order to somebody that doesn't have what it takes to carry out a flexible order. I used to have people ask me, said, your children turned out to be real well, be fine children. Never had any trouble with David. No, I never did. I never had any real problems with Lynn. No, I never did. What kind of rules did you have? And they're reared back, you know, expected me to come out with Sonny's 14 rules. Why don't you get with my son and daughter some of these days and ask them about all the rules we had around the Piles house? You say, I bet you had a rule that they had to be in by 10 o'clock at night. No, I didn't. I had a rule that they had to use good sense. And along about 9:45, if they weren't coming in, they'd call us and let us know. I didn't go through the roof if they came in at 10:15. But if you're going to be out too late, you better let me know. Another rule I had around my house, and I still have it today. Around my house, it's all right to disagree. But disrespect is not allowed. I started in on my children when they were young. There's no law against disagreeing with me or your mother. If there is, I can't enforce it. But there is a law around this house against disrespect. And my son will soon be 36 years of age, and he has never to this day ever sassed, back-talked, or disrespected me, neither has my daughter. Now, I'm sure they've disagreed with me a few times. But folks are going to disagree with you as you go through life. And all I got to say to you tonight, if you disagree with me, that's fine. Probably not the first time you've been wrong. And if you disagree with me, I'm a big-hearted man. I'll meet you halfway. If you'll admit you're wrong, I'll admit I'm right. It's a deal. No law against disagreeing. We just didn't allow any disrespect. But there's another side to it. My children would also tell you that respect was a two-way street. We always tried to respect them. You follow this? The times that we had to ream them out, jack them up, jump on them, get on their case, as the saying goes, we didn't do it in front of an audience. We took them off somewhere. We always respected them around folks. Listen, you don't have to have a bunch of rigid rules, step A, A1, A2, you know, step 2, 1, 2B, if you've got enough sense to be able to carry out a flexible order. All right, very well. Now can you handle the flexible commandments of God? I've talked to you tonight about some of the specific commandments of God. It doesn't take as much wisdom to carry out the specific commandments of God as it is to handle some of these general commandments. Now I want to make a few minutes on them. Wish I had about an hour here, but I won't take it. All right, very well. Thank you very much. Very well. I find in the Bible where the Lord Jesus Christ told men to go preach. Did you know that's a flexible commandment? Did you know that's a general commandment? Did you notice that the Lord didn't say, go preach, and as you go, you've got to walk? He just said, go. If the Lord had said, I want men to preach, and I want them to go, but as they go, they've got to go a-walking, I'd sure be in a fix. Now, suppose the Lord had said, I want men to go preach, and as you go, you've got to ride a horse. A lot of preachers this sure would have been a mess, wouldn't they? All the Lord said there was go. That's a general commandment. I find in the Bible where some men walked. You find a lot of places where they walked. And every once in a while people use this old excuse. Yeah, well, the Bible says bodily exercise profiteth little. The man that wrote that verse walked all over the Roman Empire. He walked more in an everyday life than you could walk if you got on a walking program. I find in the 20th chapter of Acts where the Apostle Paul's with his company and his ship, the ship he's on, they stop up here at a certain place. He tells his group to sail on down the coast that he's going to walk down to meet them. Get your Bible to scale a mile sometimes and measure that out. He tells his group, says, you get back on the boat and you sail on down the coast. I'm going to walk and I'll meet you down there. It says he was minded to go afoot. And I can give you several reasons. Probably he wanted to be alone by himself a while. Wanted to be out there walking with the Lord by himself, where everybody needs to spend some time. He got away from the crowd, the company, and the brethren, and decided he'd walk. I've had folks over this nation come up to me a lot of times. I've had folks come up to me in many, many places and say, well, I'm not a preacher and I'm not a minister and I wouldn't know how to talk to a preacher and I'd love to have you go home with me. I know you wouldn't go because, you know, since I'm not a preacher, I couldn't talk to you. I've told people, I said, listen, I get tired of talking to preachers. Talking to preachers turns just to be a drag. Every once in a while I get hungry to go home with an old welder or a sheetrocker, or I like to hear a good fish story like I heard, where are you, man? I ate that up. I'd a whole lot rather hear that. I don't mind visiting with preachers for a while. I don't mind visiting with preachers for a while. But when they start this old stuff about, did Adam have a navel? You know, he wasn't born. Hey, older pals, I'd like to get your opinion. What color was the hair on Noah's dog's back? Elder pals, what's your position on Judas? Was he a child of God? Elder Piles, what's your view on the sin against the Holy Ghost? Well, about that time, I'm hurting in every joint. I need to go see a dog about a man. I get hungry to hear one of your fish stories. The Apostle Paul had a desire to get away from those preachers. I mean, read it. All right. Get out. I'm not talking about you. I'm pointing at you. He had a desire to get away from most preachers. He wanted to get out all by himself. No, I don't mean him. He's about as weird as I am. That's one reason I like him so, you know. I like weird old preachers because I'm one myself. I work at it. All right, watch this. All the Lord said was go. I find the Bible where men walked. I find where some of them rode horses. I find where others were out in a boat one time that you had to row it with oars. John 6, Matthew 14. I find there's other places where they were out in boats that they sailed. Sailboats, sailing ships. Any honorable means that I could use to get there will fill that commandment. It doesn't make any difference if I come up here in an automobile, fly over here in a plane. Doesn't make any difference because all that book said was go. That's a general commandment. It just tells me to go. Didn't specify how. I tell a story once in a while about this old black preacher long ago, and he had a death all the way across the country, maybe way out in California, and he's going to drive night and day to get out there to preach that funeral of a relative. And his congregation came to him, and they said, Parson, said, you can't afford to drive night and day to get out there. I said, we're going to make up the money to fly you out there. He said, I ain't never been on a plane, and I ain't never going to get on a plane. He said, I'm going to keep my feet on terra firma, and the more firma, the less terra. Well, they said to him, said, but the Lord says, lo, I'm with you always. He said, that says lo. Don't say nothing about 30,000 feet up in there. Well, on the other hand, see, this doesn't bother me. I get on planes, I go to sleep. Lots of times they have to wake me up and let me know I've hit the ground. Doesn't bother me. But I assure you right now, if the Apostle Paul had had a jet plane, he'd have used it. Because all the Lord said was go. Now let me try you on something else. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling us how to baptize. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Who are we to baptize? People we've taught. That's specific. I have no authority for taking little infants in mother's arms, never been taught, and baptizing them. He's specific here that we're to baptize the people we've taught. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. He's specific. How am I to baptize them? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. He's specific about that. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. He's specific about that. But I want to notice some things about which he was not specific. If the Lord had said, baptize them in the Jordan River, wouldn't millions of God's people over the ages be in a fix? He didn't say you got to baptize them in the Jordan River. He did not say you've got to baptize them in a creek or stream. According to the Bible, anywhere you can find enough water that I could cover you over and bury you, immerse you, that is scriptural baptism. That's all it takes. Because I could build you a strong case that Philippian jailer might have been baptized in a moat or something like that around a prison. Because a lot of those cities over there didn't have streams and such around them, but they had public moats. You know, where people went for their drinking water and, well, things like that. You see, the world hasn't had faucets and stuff like that, you know, for ages, like little spoiled Americans. Now then, watch this. I told you when I started tonight that I've seen more misunderstandings and hard feelings among God's people over carrying out flexible general commandments than I have the specific commandments. I was preaching in a section of the country about 26 years ago, and I preached for some folks that morning. Went down to preach for some nearby neighbors that night. And, well, those folks are together today. They're getting along fine today. But back in that day, they were not. All I've got to say about this is all of these old Baptists across the country, they all love each other. Trouble is, some of them haven't found it out yet. And back in that day, they had a few little petty differences. Didn't amount to anything. So I had been up preaching for some folks that morning, and I went down to preach for the neighbors that night. Of course, in this day and age, everybody's getting along fine, have for years. Let's go back to that day. They were kind of picking each other. So the folks where I went that night, they rolled out the red carpet. We had a house full. But some of them were visiting me, and they said, are you aware that those people you preached for up there this morning use a baptistry? I said, so what? They said, we believe people ought to be baptized in running water. I said, well, now let me see. I said, let's suppose I fill that baptistry up, and then I pull the cart down here and I leave the faucet going up there. Would that be running water? And you know, they sit there and it soaked in on them just how silly their position was. I told them, I said, I've got a story back home. It's a record of where back in the state of North Carolina many long years ago, where there was a blizzard and there's ice everywhere. In blizzard conditions, one of our soundest churches back there way back many years ago had an aged sister who felt like she was going to die soon, and she did. I say they had a sister. They had a lady, a sister attending the church who was not a member. She had kind of been a long, lifelong holdout. And she's up here at the very point of death, very weak, not got very long to live, blizzard conditions everywhere, no access to water or ponds, and the little frail thing wanted to be baptized. Those folks back there got a big canoe, brought it into the church house, and filled it with water. There's enough water there that the preacher could put her little bony frame beneath the water and immerse her. She was scripturally baptized. Thank you. I'll amen that one myself. All right. The Lord, about baptism, gave us a lot of specific things. I've got to do it that way. But He didn't tell me to use a creek, a moat, a pond, anywhere you see what the Lord would abound on us says His commandments are not grievous. You catch that? His commandments are not grievous. Suppose the Lord had said, to baptize people, I want every church to build a baptistry so many cubits long and so many cubits wide, and you're to overlay it with gold, and you've got to put so many emeralds and pearls round about it. Have you thought about something like that would have been out of the financial reach of most of God's poor people over the centuries? You ever study about that? His commandments are not grievous. You don't have to have a beautiful river. Anytime you can get together enough water to completely cover somebody over, you can have gospel baptism. Now then, let's try something else. When we come to the specific commandments of God, I find where in the Bible the Lord taught His people to give. He did teach giving. He taught giving. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, listen to his rule. But it says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it says, let every one of you lay by him in store the first day of the week, according as God had prospered him. You say, what's the rule? According as God has prospered him. He tells us over here that we're to give, 2 Corinthians 9, according as God has prospered him. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity. It says, for the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. The Bible teaches giving. It says you're not to give of necessity. Now then, if God has got a grievous law in here that you've got to give 10% or 20%, then it becomes a necessity that you give that. Can you see that? I mean, every spring I have to send in my little report to the IRS, and they've got their little rules over here, and you get over here and you figure it up, and I've got to give them that much. Something less won't suit them. Don't try it. Won't do it, because that's of necessity. Now, if God operates like the IRS, that you've got to give a certain percent of this, that, or the other, then it is of a necessity you meet it. The Bible says, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Go home and check me out on this one. My daughter a few weeks back was at the singing school where she helped. She wanted to try to teach the youngsters Bible verses or psalms, you know, set to music. And she had one particular song she's going over with me a few weeks back. And in this song, one of the lines, maybe the chorus, is that God loveth a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. I told her, I said, if you look up that word cheerful, it comes from the Greek word the Greek word's hilarious. Go check me out. God loveth a hilarious giver. You know how cheerful you ought to be about giving in the house of God? You ought to be hilarious about it. That's what it means, I promise you. God loveth a hilarious giver. You say, well, what the world does that mean? Here's the attitude we ought to have about giving if it's in God's kingdom. Lord, I've got a burden to give $5. Oh boy, good. Wonderful, take 10. I mean, that's hilarious. The idea of giving in God's kingdom, that God's people sit back there and they hold on to that penny till Abraham Lincoln's got ingrown whiskers. I know a few people across this country, every time they get a hold of a dollar, the government might as well print another one. It's a dead duck. It'll never see the light of day again. Listen, when it comes to giving over here in God's kingdom, you ought to get a joy out of it. You know how much joy? Hilarious. I promise you, that's what that word says. Hilarious. You say, well, I've never given money to help preachers and help the cause in honor of the Lord. I never have given where it made me hilarious. Well, why don't you try it? And maybe the Lord might make you hilarious. I mean, you might reach the point where you go out of the house of God and go home and tell your wife, well, they had a meeting down there, and you know what I did? Oh, you know what I did? I've never been so happy in all my life. Ooh, I mean, I gave $50. Can you imagine that? I wish I'd have given $75. You say, well, I never have been that happy. Well, maybe the Lord would make you happy if you start doing right. I promise you, go check me out. It says He loveth a hilarious giver. But all the Lord said was give. The Lord did not say put a box up at the front, a box at the back. He didn't tell you how to give. And I have been in Primitive Baptist churches where they pass the plate. Oh, hold the phone. You say, oh, Baptist, don't pass the plate. You better bone up. The oldest and soundest churches among our people passed the plate. Our forefathers passed the plate in Europe, long before the so-called Arminians ever thought of it. Our ancestors passed the plate in Europe. Our forefathers came across this nation passing the plate. The oldest churches among the old Baptists passed the plate and always have. Somebody says, what do you think about passing the plate? Well, there's other ways I like better, but you see, the Lord just said, give. That's all he said was give. I'll give you another example. You remember the folks I told you a few minutes about? I went to visit some other folks. Back in those days, they had the microscope on each other, you know, looking for each other's faults. Now, they're one big happy bunch now. It has a happy ending. But back in those days, among the picking they did, they said to me, did you notice that up there where you were this morning, did you notice that they passed the plate? I said, yes, I noticed that, but I also noticed something else tonight. In the place where I preached that night, where I have preached for 27 years, and I'm still preaching there, been preaching there for 27 years, still preaching there, expect to preach there right soon. In the place where I was preaching that night, I said, I noticed that you people put the plate up here. You have the plate up here. And the plate sits still and the people pass by. What I'm trying to describe to you, in the church where I had visited that morning, folks sat still and the plate passed by. In the church where I visited that night, their custom is they come by and shake hands with the preacher. Then they keep on singing. And after everybody's come by to shake hands with the preacher, then they have what I call the dollar march. Everybody comes by again. They all come by again. And it's the dollar march. Somebody said, you sure are mean for calling it that. When they start putting in fives and tens, I'll quit calling it the dollar march. They come by and have the dollar march. I mean, I've gone through 27 years of the dollar march. There's a multimillionaire walked out of that building one night, and he turned and told a friend of mine. He said, I wouldn't take $1 million for what I just heard that man preach. This old buddy of mine, some of these old Baptists say what they think, you know. This old buddy of mine said to him, you wouldn't take $1 million for it, but I sure saw you put a dollar in the plate and you went by. That's right. That's right. $1 million sermon, put a dollar in the plate. Okay. I said, up there where I was this morning, I said, the plate sat still. The people sat still, the plate passed by. And in your church, the plate sits still and the people passes by. What's the difference? Not any difference. People sit still, plate passes by. Over here, plate sits still, people pass by. You're a lot more visible up here passing by the plate where everybody can see it. That's a lot more visible. Okay, I've been among some of the dearest people on the face of the earth back up in the mountains. I mean, way back up in the mountains. Those precious people, they wad that George Washington up like a roll of chewing gum and slip it in your pocket. They can keep on doing it that way if they want to because... They do their duty that way. What I'm trying to tell you tonight, I stand where old brother C.H. Casey stood. Elder C.H. Casey said many long years ago, he said, I've seen old Baptists where they put it in the box, where they put it in the plate, where they put it in the hat.
where they gave it to the deacons, where they gave it this way, where they did it that way. He said, I've seen them do it many different ways, and I don't see that it makes a difference. He said, I've also seen where they didn't do anything, and that does make a difference. And I'm not going to stand up here tonight and tell you folks out at Middleton Creek how to do it, because the Lord didn't tell you how. I'm not going to stand up here tonight and tell you you need to put a box back there. They put one up here that you need to pass the plate or pass by the plate. I'm not going to tell you that. You know why I'm not going to tell you that? Because the Lord didn't tell you. All the Lord said was give. And any system you've got here that's honorable and godly and gets the job done and you can live with it will suit that commandment. Now, if there's a Primitive Baptist church up the road on their giving, want to do it somewhat different, let them alone. Because all the Lord said was give. I'm going to jump off of that right fast by telling you. Just simply by telling you. Any way you choose to give here, suit me fine. If you want to drag it down here in a cotton sack, fine. If you folks want to give so much that you want to step out in the yard tonight and just throw it out there in a windrow, I surely can find some farmer with a baler. I could pack a bale or two at home. I'm still stout enough. I think I could carry a couple of bales at home. Just windrow it out in front of the church, and we'll send for a baler, and I'll try to get the bale on the plane. Don't expect to, but I'll just say it won't make me any difference. Okay, all the Lord said was give. You caught that? We come to something else right fast. I'm going to close out somewhere here. I find where the Lord Jesus Christ, with reference to our worship, specifically told his people to sing. We come to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. I start at verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18 and 19. He says, the Apostle Paul says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Now let's try Colossians 3:16. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in hymns and songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. The specific commandment, wherever you find it in the New Testament, is to sing. New Testament never anywhere says play. It says sing. Sing. Never says play. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is... 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul is painting us a picture of a child of God without charity. Would anybody say that that's a pretty picture? No, that's an ugly picture. A child of God with no charity is an ugly picture. What does he use when he wants to illustrate a child of God with no charity? That's an ugly picture. You know, a child of God with no love. Because he says you could have faith to move mountains, you could have all kinds of things and have not charity, and you're nothing. He said, in that condition where I do not have charity, I am become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Don't tell me the Apostle Paul wanted a mechanical instrument of music in the house of God when he used sounding brass and tinkling cymbal to paint an ugly picture, compared it to a child of God without charity. The specific commandment of the Bible is that we gather together and sing. And I don't have time to give this justice, but I'm able to quote to you tonight from some of the world's greatest religious leaders, men who were the founders of different denominational groups, that took the same position on this thing that I'm taking tonight. I could talk to you tonight and give you quotes from one of the great founders of the Methodist Church, and I didn't say this throwing off on them, I'm just giving you a little quote. One of the great founders and heads of that church, I have in his writings at home, made this statement, that I have no objections to musical instruments in our chapels as long as they're neither seen nor heard. Martin Luther, the founder of the Lutheran Church, made the statement that he would just as soon go back to the lighting up of lamps and the offerings of animals and the things under the law as to have mechanical instruments of music in the church, because they said they're ensigns of Baal. I can also give you quotes from John Knox and men who were head of other orders. They're great leaders who recognize these things do not belong in the house of God. A mechanical instrument of music was unknown in the Lord's church for over 600 years after Jesus went back to heaven. Introduced by Pope Vitalian in 666 A.D., and it was so new that it caused a rift even in the Catholic Church. Jesus Christ said, sing. He didn't say make melody on the strings of a Steinway or a Fender guitar. Make that melody in the strings of your heart. Make melody in the string of your heart. Nowhere does it say play. It says sing. But as I close out, may I remind you? Jesus didn't say in the Bible, sing 30 minutes. He didn't say sing 10. Didn't say sing 20. By the way, I've been among some old Baptists that use hymn books without notes. Some of the best singing I've ever heard in my life is among mountain people who sing in books that just have poetry. And I'll say this, and you can quote me anywhere on it. Quote me anywhere you please. I go among the mountain people who use the old global hymn book. It has no notes in it. When you get people together that can do that type of singing, and they can do it in the spirit, I've never heard any note singing on earth that come close to touching the spirit of it. And my son David will tell you the same thing. In fact, he's up there with some of them now singing that way. Now, here's folks, they've got the song in their hearts. Now, I'm not against the notes and the lines and the scales. That's fine. But all I'm going to say is, if you ever meet some old Baptists that don't have the notes and the lines and the scales, don't stick your nose up in there until you hear a bunch of them sing. Because I've got about 8 hours of it on record, recording. Nothing feeds my soul like that old global singing. There's a lot of hymns in these books today don't do me one bit of good. If you like them, that's fine. They don't do me one bit of good. One of my mottos is, if you can dance to it, it's not an old Baptist song. And if you ever visit my home church, you're going to hear some old Baptist singing, and you're going to hear some songs lined by people who know how to line them. You'll hear some songs lined, and you'll hear old Baptist songs. You will not hear songs at my home church that you can dance to. Just remember what I said tonight, go home and sleep on it. If you can dance to it, it's not an old Baptist song. And when I go visit people that are singing these songs you can dance to, because I'm tactful and diplomatic, I very skillfully cover it up. But be sure to know it does not feed my soul. But the Lord just said, sing. And I've been around folks that sing without notes. And sometimes they get in a fuss with folks who sing with notes. The Lord didn't say sing with notes, sing without notes. Didn't say either one. He just said sing. But He did tell us to sing, making melody in your heart, and sing a spiritual song. As I close out tonight, use your own minds. Think about this. As you go through the Bible, you start examining the commandments of God. If it's a specific commandment, keep it specifically like the Lord said. If it's a general commandment like go preach, give. Go, give. If that's all the Lord said, just bear in mind. Somebody else might choose to go in a different way than you choose to go. You know, means of transportation. Some folks over here might want to do their giving a little differently than you do it at Middleton Creek. Bear with them. Because that's a general commandment. We've got a little latitude in that. If you love Him, though, keep His commandments. Keep His specific commandments specifically, and keep His general commandments generally. And He says, this is the love of God, that you keep His commandments. And remember this, His commandments will never cause you any grief. If you're under a bunch of commandments and they're causing you grief, they probably didn't come from the Lord. Because His are not grievous. Thank you for your good attention.